I've noted in previous studies on this chapter, the Apostle Paul is posted in the dock, as it were, before the courts of law and also of public opinion. He is to be tested and tried in relation to some of the aftermath of his preaching engagements, which, though no blame can be laid at the feet of Paul, as he very quickly points out in his defense, because he is there is enough to cause not only a stir, but to evoke a riot. Paul has had to listen to the orator Tertullus, who is well known for defending accusations in the court of law. He is, in today's modern language, a Queen's Counsel, and he lives within the context and environment of the court. So Tertullus is one of the top lawyers of his time. And the Jews are so hostile to Paul, they want to make sure that they have the best arguments possible in order to secure what in their mind is a just result in the imprisonment, and possibly even more for Paul. They want to silence his voice from among them. Paul has been permitted by Felix, before whom he stands, to bring a defense for himself. In verse 10, you'll see the governor nodded to Paul to speak. And Paul, of course, begins by addressing the accusations of Tertullus. And we did look at that last study, and tonight we're going to just come a little bit further into the trial, where Paul now refers back to what was the initial problem and the initial charge for which he is brought before these particular courts. And that is, and he mentions it again down in verse 18, some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. So they have initiated this mock trial. They have instigated the false accusations that inferred that the Apostle Paul had in fact desecrated the temple. The fact is that Paul was there to worship, not to offend or to profane the temple. But in verse 15, the Apostle Paul highlights, or hits on, if you like, the main reason for this particular controversy. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And then he brings that up again in verse 21 in what is his closing argument. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. So the doctrine of the resurrection is a key feature, it's a key doctrine, it's a foundational truth, a cardinal doctrine of the early church, that is, the Church of the Way. And you will see that in verse 14, Paul here confers and concludes, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, that is the Asian Jews and also the Jews in Jerusalem. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So the Apostle Paul is going back into the Old Testament to demonstrate that what he is preaching in the Gospel of the New Testament has its anchor, has its foundation in the Old. And the Apostle Paul is adamant that he is not in any way detracting from or adding to the teaching of the law and the prophets. Now, the Apostle Paul is very clear on his knowledge of the resurrection. If you come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll just read these verses and note the ministry and the mind and the message of the apostle when he preaches the resurrection of the dead. We'll begin to read at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll see that the word preached is predominant in the chapter. Verse 1, the gospel which I preached to you. Verse 11, so we preach, and so you believe. So here now is what Paul preaches. Now, if Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead, obviously that is the message Paul has preached. Jesus raised from the dead. In fact, if you go back to verses 2 to 4, you'll see he brings that thought through. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's the message that Paul has preached. Now, verse 12. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that's the reason why the Apostle Paul has defended this whole doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus was raised from the dead, of course, then he had to be who he declared himself to be. And this was the stumbling block to the Jewish Sanhedrin, to the chief priests and to the Pharisees. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then he had to be the Messiah. And that was what they fought against. So the resurrection is the key to understanding why the crowd is hostile to the Apostle Paul. Now, we want to note just three little things or thoughts in relation to this teaching. First of all, come with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. And we want to read particularly verse 2. But we'll read verse 1 just to link the context. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was before there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So when Paul declared that his preaching was anchored in the law and the prophets, here is a doctrine that was proclaimed or taught in the Old Testament, taught by the Jews. Paul refers to it in Acts 24, verses 14 and 15. Those words of our reading. But notice, secondly, as we go over into the Gospel according to St. John, St. John chapter 5, that the resurrection was not only taught in the Old Testament by the Jews, in the law and the prophets, but the resurrection was also taught by Jesus. John chapter 5, verses 28 to 30. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So here is Jesus preaching the doctrine of the resurrection. Come over into chapter 11. Chapter 11, and beginning to read at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Come over into Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, and look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So John, who has recorded the comments of Jesus with Mary and Martha, is now given the vision and the reality of the resurrection of the dead in the book of Revelation. And then, of course, as we have already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is the teaching and preaching of the apostles. And all the way through the Acts, you will see how on different occasions this became the focal point of their message to the people. Come over into 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 1 we read, as Paul exhorts young Timothy to be faithful, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So the motivation for the preaching and the teaching is the resurrection. And so it is not so much what Paul is doing by way of entering into and engaging in the temple that has caught their attention and raised their anger, but rather it is his teaching on the resurrection. And so back over into Acts 24, and in verse 15 and in verse 21, the Apostle Paul concludes his defense by declaring his innocence of all charges brought against him of causing mischief, creating a riot, desecrating the temple, and so on, and has narrowed it down to what he believes to be a conviction on the subject of the resurrection of the dead. And on this doctrine, he is now brought before the governor. But the Apostle Paul is simply explaining in the words of Jesus when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is preaching Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, the one whom God raised from the dead. And on this note, the trial is now adjourned, and Felix wants time to adjudicate and to give a ruling, and then he will face Paul at a later stage with the result of his findings. And as we see in the latter part of the chapter, there are many other moments of contact. Felix is brought under the gospel as Paul preaches and continues to teach, including the resurrection. But at the end of the chapter, Festus moves on without having reached a verdict or drawn a conclusion, and Porcius Festus comes in to take over from Felix, and so the saga continues. And God willing, we'll take a little look at that next study, God willing. Let's bow for prayer. Our loving Father, we see tonight in your word that the world has not changed. It has not altered its opinion on the gospel. The doctrines that created dissension and disunity in generations past still today see the world divided. And yet, while many of the prophecies that are presented, while many of the teachings have not yet been secured or fulfilled, we know that in the broad scheme of the scriptures, in the vast program of the plan and the purpose of God, at some point in time or in eternity, every part, every portion, every pointer of your word will come into glorious reality. And as the apostle stands firm upon the doctrine of the resurrection, we, like Paul, would declare our hope in the gospel. That a day is coming when we too shall be raised in the likeness of Jesus. And in that glorious future, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And we shall spend eternity in our new resurrected bodies in a home prepared for us, just as we have been prepared for our abode. Help us, Lord, to grasp these truths, to hold them firmly to our heart, and to walk in the light of your word. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.